As I'm preaching from Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And before I read the passage, I'm going to share something Mahatma Gandhi once said. Now, if you don't know, academics and politicians, poets, sing Gandhi's praises like he was some sort of a prophet. Well, Gandhi was no prophet. He rejected the biblical Jesus, which is the historic Jesus. He was spiritually unsaved, and he was blinded in sin. Gandhi was a Hindu. But like a lot of unsaved people, he sometimes selectively used little phrases from teachings of Christ. Now, a missionary in India, E. Stanley Jones, knew Gandhi personally. And one day he asked Gandhi, "Though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" And Gandhi answered, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Well, later in his life, Gandhi is quoted as saying this, "Christianity is the best religion. I would have become a Christian myself, but I have not found one true Christian." Now, what are we to make of Gandhi's statements? Well, first of all, Gandhi was wrong about not meeting one true Christian. He met many true and wonderful Christians throughout his whole life. He visited with and he befriended sound, stable Christians who consistently manifested self-sacrificial love for others, such as the missionary E. Stanley Jones. He told people about Jesus. So when Gandhi was giving his excuse to Jones, Gandhi spiritually attacked a man who demonstrated Gandhi's lie in his sinfully contrived excuse for rejecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gandhi's main problem, the real problem, was that he did not love your Christ, which is the only Christ, like he claimed. Biblically, to truly love Christ is to be a true Christian. Gandhi claimed to be a Hindu up to his death, putting his faith in millions of false gods. And then there's that other thing. Christianity is not the best religion. Christianity is the truth. It's the relationship with God. It's the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus said about himself, that nobody gets to the Father except by him. And further, the only good to adopt in biblical Christianity is everything about it. And so Gandhi's worldly mind, like so many unsaved souls, what he did was he used other people to seek, to try to justify rejecting Christ Jesus. Gandhi did not prefer Christians because he was void of the love of Christ, being void of the Holy Spirit. So Gandhi's hypocritical, sin-filled heart cleverly sought to excuse himself because of the failings of other people. But the reality is that Gandhi simply rejected the sinless Christ as the Savior. So think about that statement again. Christianity is the best religion. I would have become a Christian myself, but I have not found one true Christian. It's clever, but it's false at the heart level. And yet, listen to me, Gandhi was not wrong about everything he said. The observation that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ is true. And we all recognize the same thing. So when we look into our own selves, look at our own selves, we know that we manifest all kinds of things that are not like our spotless Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, who we're studying, who wrote Colossians, he understood this well. His goal was to ground Christians in important truths concerning life in Christ. That's what we're getting. And from that foundation, life in Christ, urge you to walk the walk which manifests his life, the walk that we were made for, we were recreated in him for, the walk which resembles Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul said in the first chapters of Colossians. So, looking at Paul's direction on this, he said, and we're coming into the passage, I'm not reading it yet, he said, "You were circumcised by God in the removal of the body of the sinful flesh of Adam by the circumcision of Christ." And he says, "You've been buried with Christ, you've been raised up with Christ through God's work in faith." And he says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcised old self that you used to be, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven you already." It says he canceled out the debt note against you. He nailed it to the cross. And then now in our passage in 3, 1 through 11, Paul teaches you to live all this to look more like your Christ. Starting at 3, 1, Paul said this, and you could read along, but I recommend you just listen. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," he says, talking about Christians, Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. And he's talking about sinful things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing statement, by the way. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now he says this, listen. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's, he's talking about the sinful things, and he says this, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. It's not desire, it's evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created the new self, the new man, as it says. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Another super amazing statement. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to be able to have your word. You speak to us. You guide our lives. So grateful, Father. We don't want to take it for granted. It's easy to do. Bless all of us right now with your word, with the message, and that we would take it in, we would internalize it, and that it become part of us, and that we would live it for your glory by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got this theme, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, from Romans 6:11. It says that right there, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's because our passage this morning, Colossians 3:1-11, explains the same thing in an amazing way. All right, so getting into it, I'm wanting everyone to understand three aspects or tenses to your one salvation. This is very important this morning. This is a very important thing to learn. Basically, there is a past, present, and future aspect of your everlasting life in Christ. And the three aspects, this is why I'm getting into this, they help you understand why some of the things you do are so unlike your Christ, though you are spiritually saved in him. And it helps make sense of Christians failing to look like our Lord by falling into patterns of sin. Now, to understand this insight that I'm getting into, think of the first tense of your everlasting salvation as being the moment you were saved. All right, it had happened back when you embraced the gospel. You heard the gospel and you said, yeah, I received Christ Jesus as my Savior. Well, one microsecond after God miraculously changed you, because that's what salvation is, it's a miracle, what you could do is you could point to what just happened as being, in a sequential sense, a past tense of your one salvation that goes on forever. Ephesians 2:5-8 says that back when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ. You were saved by grace through faith. So it happened then. You became spiritually saved. And your salvation goes on continually as the gift of God. So what happened back then continues now as your spiritual, think of it as your position in Christ. It's positional. These are terms. It's your position in Christ. So in the past, your spiritual death of being unsaved was changed into you being in Christ with Christ in you. That's positional. It's an existence, and that's when it started. That's when it started. Now let's look at the present tense of your salvation. Remember, there's three. So essentially, you just keep staying what you are in your spiritual position in Christ with Christ in you. That goes on each moment of your life. But each day you notice that irritating thing, you still have the ability to sin. Sometimes you do good, sometimes you also sin. And this is because of what is called your daily earthly condition. So you have your everlasting position in Christ, and you have to deal with your daily condition. And in your daily condition, you find you do godly things, fruits of the Spirit, because you're in Christ positionally. But in this earthly condition, you can do ungodly things, which makes so many Christians so unlike Christ. Doesn't mean the Spirit has left you, or that you don't have the Holy Spirit, or that you've lost salvation. No. The Spirit is always working in you, in His love. He's working in you. He's working with you. He's empowering you and leading you in your earthly condition, because you are always spiritually saved positionally. God always loves you. He embraces you. The forgiveness is in His Son. The relationship is in His Son. But what happens is that in your earthly condition, you either follow His leading and you act more like Christ who lives in you, or you don't. And when you don't, you're not looking so much like your Christ. But biblically, you stay spiritually saved positionally every moment in your current earthly condition. So when it comes to urgings in the Bible to manifest Christ, what they're speaking to you about is to manifest the beauty of your spiritual position in Christ as you exist each day in your earthly condition. That's the urging that you're getting. And it's like Paul urged in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He said this, "Work out your salvation with awe and reverence," because Paul knows you must be told to do so in your earthly condition, right? The present tense of your salvation experience. But then Paul says why. He said, "Work out your salvation with awe and reverence because God Himself is at work in you to will and to work for His own good pleasure." That's the awe and reverence. Wow. That's the relationship. He's always working in you, in your spiritual position that you inherited when you got saved. And God wants you to outwork what He is in working. So what's going on as you work out your salvation each moment in your earthly condition is that you're actually demonstrating the saved life that you have, that you really have. And part of it is practicing self-control in respect to what you do. See? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells you to be self-controlled, having already put on the hope of salvation. So understand your position and your condition. Very important. But then there's the future aspect of your salvation. It's when you get promoted from this earthly condition in your spiritual position. You go on into your glorious afterlife, and it's a change, and you get that in resurrection. This is when sin and the potential to sin will be no more. It'll be gone. 1 John 3:2 says, you're going to be like Jesus. Romans 5:10 lays it out very well, that while you were an enemy of God, He reconciled you to Himself in salvation through the death of His Son. Remember, happened to you in the past, right? But next it says this, much more, having been reconciled already, you will be saved by His life. All right, so think about this. You were saved. You're saved right now. And Romans 5:10 says, I just read Romans 5:10, it says, you will be saved. Well, the meaning of being saved in the future tense means to enter the ultimate experience of going from your earthly condition to your glorious resurrection change. That's what it means. Three tenses of salvation. Romans 8:23 through 25 has both your past and your future tense, saying that what happens is that we're groaning within ourselves in our condition. You're waiting eagerly the redemption of your body because it's in hope that you have been saved already. That's what it says. But then it says this, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if you hope for what you do not see, with perseverance you are eagerly waiting for it. In other words, that aspect of your salvation that you don't see right now is the very thing that you're waiting for, the future tense salvation of the redemption of your body in the resurrected state. It's what we sang about this morning. You're waiting for the everlasting, pristine life when the potential for sin will be completely gone. The redemption of your temporary body is when it will be changed into something better, like a super being. So do you see why recognizing the three aspects of your salvation helps explain your relationship to sin through it all, what you're going through? You know, our passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 11, mentions all three in urging you to live out the life of Christ. It explains your spiritual position as you already being right now raised up with Christ in a certain way right now. Okay? But because of your earthly condition, it says you need to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because looking at the things above, you're not only looking where Christ is seated, but Paul is indicating that you should see yourself there positionally, raised up and there in Christ Jesus. And actually, he says it in even clearer terms in the parallel epistle. Remember, Ephesians is the parallel. He said there in 1:20 and 2:6, listen to this. This is amazing in Ephesians, that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 1:20. And then Ephesians 2:6, he says this, and he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. So the urging for you to do every day is to set your mind on the things above where he is, where you are seated with him positionally, to look away from the sinful things on earth because the old you has died and your new life is hidden with Christ in God, as it says here in Colossians, right? And so as you do, what you're doing is you're looking forward to your future, right? Like when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, and then you also are going to be revealed with him in glory. This is what we're anticipating. And so Paul says a lot of fascinating things about you in this, very amazing things. And he says, you are already raised up with Christ. Now, in the previous verse, he said, you've already died with Christ. And what he means is by that is, he's talking about your co-crucifixion and your co-resurrection with Jesus is your spiritual position. And think of Galatians 2:20 on this. This one, I think, really gets it straightforward. You have been crucified with Christ. That's you. Nevertheless, you live right now. But it's not you, it says in Galatians 2:20, but Christ living in you. And the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God. It's always a faith issue. And so now what you're being told about dealing with the problem of your earthly condition is that it's a matter of where you're looking. You know, in your everyday life, look to Jesus. And the way Paul is saying it is to look where Christ is seated in the pristine place of purity and peace and perfection, because that's the way that you want to act. See what I'm talking about? This is where we're going with this. This is how I'm going to look more like my Christ, like my Jesus. Get your attention off of the sin-permeated distractions which are tempting you all the time, looking upward to your heavenly citizenship with your King. You're looking at your Lord. You're gazing into your Lord's face. And as you look there, what happens to your mind down here? It becomes heavenly-minded. And so this is the reality. You're trying to become so heavenly-minded that you're nothing but earthly good. At home, at work, on the internet, at school, in your car, wherever the world is. You follow me? You're bringing the thinking of your heavenly home down here to be applied in your earthly conditions. What we talked about at men's meeting yesterday with all of the government and everything that's going on. We're bringing the mind of Christ into it all. See? And going with that, verse 5 says this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Some translations have it, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, again, we have one of those things where Paul has said that you already died, right? But now he's saying, put to death what is earthly in you. So like so many of these things, what is true of your heavenly position needs to be applied in dealing with your earthly condition. So you're going along, and you're tempted to sin. To avoid sinning, put to death doing anything of the sinful world you already died to spiritually, is what he's saying. One way to think about this is to put to death whatever in you is worldly. There is the worldly, and then there's the heavenly. But it's the worldly in respect to sin. Always know that. And so, what are some examples? Remember, this is what he says. I read, put to death immorality, impurity, passion. He's talking about wrong passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All those sins have to do with yearnings, see. Sexual immorality is fornication. It's also fantasizing about fornicating with someone. It's also seeking pornography. They're all sinful desires. Sexually lusting after someone who is not your spouse is the sin. And when it comes to evil desire and greed, there are two prominent symptoms. And here's what they are. I want something that's wrong to bless me. And I'm not happy with the blessings I have. Those are the two. I want something wrong to bless me. I'm not happy with the blessings I have. The Spirit is saying the contentment of the big picture you see up there helps you to avoid those things down here. Consider, Paul says, the members of your earthly body as dead to those things, but alive to God, because that is what they are as the spiritual reality that's working in you. It's the reality. Now, there's something about all this which is related to idolatry. Paul says the sinful activity amounts to idolatry. Some translations put that it actually is idolatry. But the terminology associating those things with idolatry means to be equal to it, or it amounts to it. So Paul's meaning is that immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed amounts to idolatry. So think of the sense being that fulfilling sinful, selfish desire is like bringing sin offerings to your sinful self. You follow what I'm saying? To yourself. It's not that you're actually worshiping yourself. It's that you're acting like you are. So think about this. Paul is showing the contrast. When you look above to where Christ is seated, you're worshiping him. When you're acting that way, that's the obedience that shows the dedication and the worship. The big contrast is that anytime you sin, you're doing the same things which are the reasons the wrath of God is coming upon the unsaved, called the children of disobedience, those who disobey the gospel. By acting like them, what's going on is that you're looking like them. You don't become one of them. You're just looking like them. You're not looking like your Savior, the new you that you are in Christ. And so the parallel epistle in Ephesians 5, 1 through 6 helps explain things out as well. It says there, be a God imitator as the child he loves. And it says, don't let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you. Get rid of filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Profane kind of language. Dirty talk, just to make it easy. Because it says, you know that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater, meaning an unsaved person, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what it's telling you is that you're acting like these types of people when you do these kinds of things. And that's what is here in Colossians, that because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So why participate in the things the wrath of God is coming on the unsaved for? You used to walk in them. They were your way because you were living in them. It was just your way. But now you're not living in them. So it says, put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. That's abusive speech. Let it go from your mouth. Don't let it in there. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have laid aside the old self. You know, and this time it's another kind of a list. It's not sexual immorality things and sinful desires. It's spiteful actions. They transgress the law of Christ. A lot of it's the words that we speak. And again, what we find here is another positional to conditional kind of a repeat. Verse 9 says this, that in your spiritual position, you laid aside the old person with its evil practices already. That's what happens in salvation. But notice that it says, now in your condition, put anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk aside each day. Well, that Greek word for cast them off, put them all aside, that was used for taking off dirty clothes and throwing them to the side. So when you do this in repentance, you're showing the spiritual reality of the old self being cast off in the past by Christ. You're demonstrating what Christ has already done to you. You're doing it in action, see? You're manifesting this person you sitting with Christ in the heavenlies, as the scripture says. All this reflects what Paul started out with. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so since you laid aside the old self already and have put on the new self already, this new self as the new you each day and every moment is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. And so you are continually revealing him each day that you live his life in real actions, in thoughts. This is what's going on. And so what is the true knowledge that Paul talks about here when you're renewing your mind to true knowledge? Well, it's true new covenant biblical teachings on life and godliness, like what we're getting here. And what about being renewed? Your renewal takes place in your mind. And the goal of discipleship, the goal of my preaching, as we take it in, we're taking it in, it's not just to hear something interesting, it's discipleship, it's learning, it's renewing our minds. It's for your new self in Christ to reflect the image of Christ in thoughts and actions. You got that? It's for your new self that you exist in, positionally, in Christ, to reflect in your condition the image of Christ in thoughts and actions. Romans 12:2 tells you this. Do not be conformed to this world, he's talking about the sinful world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's scripture. And so the change starts in your mind. Even the Greek word for repentance means to change your mind. That's what it literally means. So as you renew your mind with God's truth, who are you thinking more like? Jesus. So anybody can point out times in your condition that you're not going to look like Christ. It's a no-brainer. But when you do these things, the Spirit is teaching going the mind of Christ route with your own mind, the transformed you is what is being seen. So yesterday at men's meeting, we talked about Philippians 4:8. Listen to this. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell there. Dwell on all these things. See, where your mind dwells, your actions follow. And so with all that teaching on laying aside sin and considering yourself dead to it and alive to Christ, I want to share another story which relates to that one about Gandhi that I opened up with. Ruth Bell Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, they both died now, she once wrote of her encounter with a young student from India. And she spoke with the student about Christ Jesus. In response, he gave her the Gandhi reply. You know what he said? The student said to her, I would like to believe in Christ, and many in India would like to believe, but we have never seen a Christian who was like Christ. Well, this Gandhi-esque cop-out was just as silly and deceitful as the false prophet who first mouthed it. But that young man was still where? That young man was still in the old man. He's not saved. So his mind hasn't been renewed to true knowledge. But the answer that Ruth Bell Graham gave the man is the answer God wants all of us to live, okay? She said this, I'm not offering you Christians. I'm offering you Christ. You see, everything in your Christianity, though involving imperfect you, imperfect Carrie is the same way, I'm the same way, in our earthly conditional manifestations, it ultimately goes back to Christ who is our life, your life positionally, who, as Paul says, wrapping it up in verse 11, is our all in all of us, no matter what condition you're in. Understand it. Listen to me. Understand. Got your position in Christ. You're saved. You're secure. You're sealed, as it says in Scripture, right? You have your condition that you're dealing with each day, and you have your resurrection promotion in the future. Understand it. Believe it. Understand what you're looking to, heaven, right? While you're here, you're looking there. This is my urging. Live this way in faith each day. Amen?